The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Good morning, I'm Paul Clayton, sitting in for Chuck Rathert, who returns on Monday. A little change in format for this particular Ask the Pastor, because we have a topic. We have a topic and two pastors for you to ask today. I want to welcome Pastors Charles Schaum and Pastor Christian Tice. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. Good morning.
And Charles, you're here in St. Louis, I take it?
That's correct.
At Concordia Publishing House. And Pastor Tice, where are you today?
It's actually Teves.
Teves. I'm sorry.
That's correct. Well, right now I'm in Nashville at an LCMS youth gathering.
Oh, you are? And what's that called?
That's the Higher Things Youth Conference.
Well, tell us a little bit about that before we move on.
Well, it's 1,100 Lutheran youth and chaperones, and today we're wrapping it all up, and we've had a brilliant time here in Nashville.
And you're a translator, from what I understand.
That is correct. I'm a professional translator. I'm also a pastor, but I've been a translator for over 30 years for German and English and English to German.
Ah. And Pastor Charles Schaum, you are editor of the book we're going to talk about today, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. And I have before me a reader's edition. What does that mean?
Well, it's designed to function in much the same way that the reader's edition of the Book of Concord did, namely to open up classic Lutheran doctrine to the people, to make these writings that might have been hard to access before now easy, understandable, to give you a lot of context and helps and ways of making it useful to you.
So this book, not just for your pastor, but a practical guide to applying the Bible. Huh?
Exactly. Hmm.
Very good. How is the book formatted? What have you added to it? And I'm referring to some of the history at the beginning of the book, which I loved.
Yes. Well, we added quite a lot in terms of context, because we remember that by the time that Walter gave these lectures, the young men that had gone through the program had 6 years of preparatory school, and they've had a lot of things to study during that time. So when they got to seminary, they had their heads full of all sorts of information. The readers today of Law and Gospel might not have gone through such a program, and most have not. So we wanted to give the readers today kind of a thumbnail way of getting up to speed so that they can understand things. And what we did is added a lot of history. Also, a lot of details about Walter's life, because that kind of comes into play. He talks a lot about his own personal struggles and experiences, and so it's helpful to kind of plug that in to a story of him and what all he had to go through, and by also plugging into the larger thoughts about the history of Lutheranism, about the kind of ideas that Walter was engaging, even maps of the places where he lived and worked.
And let's talk a little bit about who this is. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. And C.F.W. Walter is on the cover, but not the writer, the lecturer, right?
That's correct. He actually did leave behind lecture notes, and they are at Concordia Historical Institute. As a matter of fact, for anybody who might be interested, if you go to cph.org/Walter, you'll be able to download a PDF file that has some examples of Walter's original lecture notes. The caveat, however, is that his notes are kind of shorthand for what he presented. However, what we have, this book, is really what his students wrote down. Mm-hmm. And in a couple of places, we were able to track back and correct errors in transcription all the way back to the German edition of the book.
And that's where you come in, Christian, huh?
That's right. Mm.
And for the benefit of our listeners who might not know the history of C.F.W. Walter, is it fair to say that he's the significant founder of, one of the significant founders of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the church body that owns this radio station?
That's correct. He and about a dozen other pastors helped to found the Missouri Synod. I would say that, to characterize it, Wüneken, who's one of the Lehrer men who came over to help, and Ferdinand Walter were the two big players amongst them.
Now, we're talking about a post-Civil War time, right?
The lectures do occur after the Civil War, and Walter does make mention of the Civil War briefly at various points in his lectures.
Mm-hmm. It says here that the Missouri Synod, the church body, included 19 pastors, 30 congregations, 4,099 baptized members back in 1847.
Correct.
And at the time of his death, 40 years later, the church body had grown to 931 pastors, 678 member congregations, 746 affiliated congregations, 544 preaching stations, and nearly a half million baptized members.
That's correct.
That's amazing.
It is amazing growth, and part of it had to do with Walter's preaching. Back in the 19th century, the most popular books that Walter ever published were his collections of sermons, and they sold about 20,000 copies of those. And that's not, you know, chicken feed back then. So part of it was, is, you know, there were a lot of Lutheran groups in the United States, and if you were coming over from Germany and you were Lutheran in some way, you could have a pick of quite a large bunch, but the Missouri Synod grew so fast, I think, because of the preaching of law and gospel and how it helped you in your own personal life, just like it helped Walter get through some pretty tough times in his own personal life.
Can we define for the benefit of our listeners this concept of law and gospel?
Sure. Law, of course, tells what God expects of us. It is what God wrote into our hearts when he first created Adam and Eve, and it provides what we have left after the fall into sin as our conscience. But that got damaged by the fall into sin, and sometimes it can get clouded over by false thoughts and thinking. And so what God has done is revealed his will for us in Scripture, and what he has done is revealed how the law helps us love him and one another. But since we can't do it, because we are sinners, we have to rely on the gospel. And so it's not doing good deeds to get you into heaven, but it's relying on the life, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the foundation. And through Christ, the law is fulfilled in what he did for us. But also, then, because he came back from the dead, his actions creates new life in us through the power of the Spirit, and we, in turn, fulfill the law because we are in him.
Pastor Tives, did I pronounce that right?
It's Tives.
Tives, I'm Tives, sorry. Yeah. My receptionist gave me the wrong pronunciation here this morning. Tives, very good.
Yeah, yeah.
Is it a misperception to consider the Old Testament as being law and the New Testament being gospel?
It's a misconception, but it's quite common. It is true. Some people will say that the Old Testament is mainly law and the New Testament is mainly the gospel. But, of course, you have law and gospel in both testaments. One example, the classic example, of course, of law in the Old Testament is the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But yet you have so much gospel in the Old Testament as well, as if the saving of the eight people is after Noah's flood. You have Isaiah, as we call him, the fifth gospel writer, pointing to the Messiah so clearly, and in Jeremiah, and you have all over the Old Testament, you have the gospel. At the same time, though, we also find the law in the New Testament. The best example, of course, would be Christ hanging on the cross, becoming a sin magnet for the entire world to draw the world's sins upon himself. And you have, of course, Revelation would be another good example. You have a lot of law there, but not to mention it ends on the gospel note. So you have law and gospel in both testaments.
Now, this concept of law and gospel as defined by Walter, did anybody else teach that through history from the apostles forward?
That's why we provided this timeline of church fathers, because it hasn't really been done before. And part of it is even when Walter was given these lectures, mm-hmm. he was in a period in his career. There had been a big controversy in the Lutheran Church about eternal election to grace, predestination, and part of Walter's reaction to it was to basically stop looking at the Church Fathers, and he just kind of got frustrated with a lot of the writings of the Church Fathers. But what we can do is we can go back, and our timeline shows you from St. Paul onward through great people like Irenaeus of Lyon and Augustine of Hippo and other important writers and thinkers throughout the Church, Bernard of Clairvaux, for example, through Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon and forward. People have been talking about law and gospel all the way through the history of the Church. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's got it right, but what we show you is that there have been people that have periodically throughout the history of the Church always gotten it right. And Walter's book on law and gospel is yet another example of those voices of teachers of the Church that God has sent his Church to get the whole distinction between law and gospel right. And that makes a difference in people's lives.
Why is it so difficult to get it right?
Because we like to follow the law if we can use it to our benefit, whereas we like to dodge the blame that the law would put on us. It's like, you know, a little kid, if you tell that child to do something, they might follow exactly to the letter what you told them to do, but do it in a way that doesn't follow at all the intent or the spirit of what is supposed to happen. And Jesus, in this upcoming Sunday gospel reading, talks exactly about that with the Good Samaritan, that the priest and the Levite both know the law to the letter, and they know exactly what the law requires, and yet they don't do it. And yet this Samaritan, this foreigner, this person who was imported by the Assyrians, who worships on Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem, this guy does the law, and he does it right. And, you know, you have to do the spirit as well as the letter. You have to follow through. And that's one of Walter's big deals. If you're a Christian, your faith comes out as love, or you are of little faith.
Now, what triggered this honing in on law and gospel and really analyzing it and picking it apart? Did rationalism and pietism have something to do with that within the context of his life?
Well, Walter, when he went to school, and here's an interesting thing, he actually points the finger at his own relatives. We have to remember that his uncle was his, effectively, one of his grade school teachers, and his brother-in-law was effectively one of his, well, it's gymnasium, but let's call it high school teachers,
okay,
to make it relative to people. So his own relatives were some of his teachers, and he says they were just a bunch of rationalists.
Mm-hmm.
And what they did is they taught him that God is a good story to get you through the day, but whether or not there really is a God out there, we don't know. And so he comes to the university, and he starts going through some difficult times, and he falls in with a bunch of students, among whom is his older brother, Otto, and they all get into this holy club where they're talking about, you know, you have to do these good works. You have to be good enough to have faith. And faith is all about building on your own works and goodness. And then Walter hits the bottom. He's like, I can't do good enough. But if God's just a story to get me through the day, then I'm going to die, and that's the end. And that's not acceptable. Mm. And he went through this deep, dark despair, and then finally, aha, the gospel. And he searched through Luther and found Luther's expression of how the gospel frees you mm-hmm. as a Christian and opens up a whole new world.
His path seems to run parallel to Luther's.
Yes, to a certain degree. They both went through their time of suffering and trial, and that is a constant theme in the Law and Gospel lectures, this idea of suffering, of Anfechtung.
Gentlemen, I want to share a passage from a lecture in just a little bit here, but let's take a phone call. And we want to stay on topic, folks. The topic at hand here is Law and Gospel. This hour of Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jan, you're on the air. Thanks for calling. What's your question?
Hi, Paul. Hi, pastors.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
My question has to do with Luke 16, verses 16 and following, and John 5, verses 39 and following. Luke 16, 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." John 5, 39 says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So my question is, with the Luke 16 passage, is our doing the law and the prophets our attempt to force our way into the kingdom of God?
Well, that's an interesting question, and Walter does touch on that quite briefly. What basically comes out of it is that the idea of no longer being strangers and aliens. Walter connects the Ephesians passage, Ephesians 2:19-22, the idea that you were strangers, but no longer our strangers. And what Walter is talking about here is this idea that the rationalists, their tyranny over the church produced some people who thought that following God meant connecting themselves with a certain group and saying that everybody only in that group is going to be saved, whereas what Walter does is connects it to it's God's work. It's God's doing the gospel. God is the one doing the work, and the way Walter expresses it is that God is the subject of the action. Just like the subject of a sentence does the verb, therefore, God, when it comes to gospel, when it comes to our salvation, does the verb of saving us, and we are the direct object of his intentions, his love and his actions. The kingdom of God comes near. The kingdom of God is at hand, as it says so often in the Gospel of Luke. So that that doesn't mean that the law goes away, but we are put into a new relationship with the law after the gospel has come.
Right.
And then we all of a sudden kind of see, aha, now that's what it's all about, that the fulfillment of the law is not simply to do some grunt work, but is to love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And nobody has loved us like Christ has loved us. And if we are to love, we are to love in Christ.
Does that help, Jan?
Thank you, yes.
Thanks for the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're talking with Pastor Charles Schaum, editor of Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, CFW Walter, and Pastor Christian Teves, who is a translator. And I do have a question for you about translating.
Yes.
How difficult is it to remain objective and rather than be subjective about what you may believe or think as you embark on a project like this?
Well, the good thing is that luckily I have fallen in love with Walter through the translation work, so I would agree with everything that Walter says. So I didn't have any trouble, any heartburn about his translations. But you know, it's a very interesting point, because that is actually a problem that has dogged, I guess, all translators from the very beginning, because it is virtually impossible to render a 100% true translation to the original. In fact, some people even say that all translators lie, in the sense that you are not able to capture the various depths and the nuances of the original language. But in this particular case, though, it was a very interesting task, because I was asked to, if you will, translate from two sources, namely to go back to the original Walther documents from the mid-1880s, but also to take the previous translation from 1897 by a pastor named Dow, D-A-W, to take that into account and to sort of straddle the fence to glean from the original what Dow had not gleaned in some cases, yet to keep the new translation familiar enough to Dow's translation that people would be discovering a new country, so to speak, yet still remain familiar with the Dao text that they might have read years ago.
Mm-hmm. And I guess from time to time you have to catch yourself and refrain from reading between the lines and assuming that, well, maybe he meant this when he didn't.
Well, you're absolutely right. And this is where the translator has to step back. And you certainly don't want to insert nuances mm-hmm. that the writer did not imply, but yet you have to be able to, as you say, read between the lines and catch any nuances that are there and try and replicate them as faithfully as possible in the English language.
I want to share with our listeners before the break a lecture from April 10th, 1885. It's on page 285, and this is a part of Thesis 12. And Walther explaining rationalism, and it's so relevant today. About 120 years ago, he says, my friends, rationalism became dominant in the so-called Protestant Church of Germany. It was a time of the deepest disgrace and humiliation through which the nation had ever passed. Now, I'm going to jump ahead. He says, what a horrible era that was. Things became so bad that in order to counteract the claim that they had now become unnecessary in the real world, rationalist preachers meant to prove their usefulness by preaching from their pulpits on topics such as intelligent agriculture, how to make potato growing profitable, why it is necessary to plant trees, the importance of good health, etc. Boy, when I read that, I was thinking of some of these televangelists I see mm-hmm. on TV, you know. It's still going on today.
Yeah, well, that's the thing. If you notice, for example, there's been some controversies even among some academics about people letting certain groups into various academic discussions and why is that happening, what have you. The fact is that faith is what really drives people to church. The need for God, the need to hear God's word, the need to be lifted out of the often troubling or tragic situation of everyday life, because there's always something, it seems, coming up that is, you know, you just watch the news.
Mm-hmm.
So people want to go where they can not simply be patted on the head and told how to be good and obey people, but they want to go where God says, you know what, there is no fix that's too big for me. There is no problem that I can't deal with. And even death itself, I got an app for that. It's called the last day.
Mm-hmm.
And so when people go to church, they come to their Heavenly Father. They come to be remade. They come to be revivified, given new life in Christ. And so where the faith is, the money is. And so you're going to see people who have sort of sold out on holding fast to God's word come up with all new little flim-flam games to try to make pretend.
We're going to go to a break. When we come back, I'd like to know why an improper distinction between law and gospel can be a salvation issue, and how. Perhaps some examples. When we continue on, phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Ask the Pastor, and the topic at hand, Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, published by CPH.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
The Essence of Friday at KFUO Radio includes lots of good Christian music, but also some conversations with people like Linda Bartlett from Titus 2 for Life Ministries. We visit with Connie Grotefant and enjoy some conversation from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, and a whole lot more as we celebrate the day together in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1-4, The Essence of KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Waiting to board a flight, I noticed a group of young men wearing National Guard backpacks. They look so young. I watched family members tearfully saying goodbyes. It was easy to pick out mom and dad from the group. One parent said her son just graduated from high school 3 days before. I told her my wife and I experienced the exact same thing, and we'd also seen our own son off to Iraq. I said, "You'll get through this. By the grace of God and lots of prayer, the Lord will see you through." And I thank those parents for their sacrifice, too. Please pray for these brave and patriotic youngsters and their parents. I know from experience the pain in offering a precious child to protect our country. Pray for safety for our troops and peace for their families.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
A Church Divided. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Mainline Presbyterian leaders will not redefine marriage in their church constitution to include same-sex couples. The surprise vote to shelve the marriage issue at the Presbyterian General Assembly passed by a slim margin of 51%. That means the definition of marriage will remain as between a man and a woman for the Presbyterian Church USA, while the denomination continues to study the issue for at least the next 2 years. Earlier in the day, Presbyterian delegates had voted to allow non-celibate gays in committed relationships to serve as clergy, but that vote won't become the law of the church unless it's approved by a majority of the 173 U.S. presbyteries. Delegate Donna Rivett told the assembly,
"God's word is constant. God is constant and always faithful. His word does not change to accommodate our own human desires."
I'm Steve Coleman.
To hear theological insights, listen to Law and Gospel either live on the web weeknights at 6 p.m. or on demand at kfuo.org. Each broadcast is meant not only to help you come to a greater understanding of both the interpretation and application of God's inerrant Word, but also to provide a way in which you can share that astonishing good news with others.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
It's Ask the Pastor with phones open for you at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Paul Clayton, sitting in for vacationing Chuck Rathard, who returns on Monday. The topic today, a book published by CPH titled Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, C.F.W. Walther, and this is a reader's edition. We have with us today the editor, Pastor Charles Schaum, and the translator, Pastor Christian Teves. And gentlemen, before we went to the break, I asked about a salvation issue being involved with Law and Gospel. I want to read from the book. It says here that Walther's message about Law and Gospel, which has a voice in every age of the church, nevertheless remains foreign to popular American religiosity and human philosophy. Therefore, one must work hard, as Walther himself says, to study, understand, and practice the proper distinction between law and gospel. Why is it so serious?
Well, I think that the United States, in many ways, was founded by people who thought that they themselves could work out the right path to God. And many came over from Europe to express their discontent with the European situation, which seemed like, well, all the authorities want the church for is to keep people in line and tell them what to do and keep control. At the same time, people came over to the United States wanting freedom from God and wanting to do their own thing, and both elements have existed side by side. But this has created an issue in the United States where often religion, or the lack thereof, is defined by personal will. That is to say, that a person can decide his or her own destiny. And, and a lot of times people will ascribe the will of God to a person's decision. Or sometimes people will say, if you're not doing God's will, you're going to be poor. But if you do God's will, you're going to be rich. Now, nowhere do we see that in the Bible. But that is a very popular element in American society. So to understand really that God can love you even when the earthquake hits, even when the tornado comes. We just had some LCMS church members die from tornadoes up in Minnesota area. And did God not love them? No. God loved them very much. And even in the midst of these calamities, such as the kind that LCMS Human World Relief and Human Care deals with all the time, during these tragedies that go beyond the capacity of an individual human to comprehend, God still is there, active and loving. He has not given up on people. And so to kind of refocus one's idea that it's not just about me and my destiny, my tall ship, and my star to sail her by, but rather that it is God's plan, God's creation, and God moving creation from the fall through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to the last day through this time of tribulation that Revelation speaks of. It's about God, and it's about not my God, but it's about the one true God. And that reorientation is just countercultural.
Mm-hmm. Now, perhaps an example. Can the improper distinction between law and gospel become a salvation issue?
Well, I'll throw that over to Chris, and since he's active in the parish, and see if he has any...
For example, just take an average Christian who believes what the Bible says, but they get this wrong.
Well, you're absolutely right, Paul, and Pastor Shalom. And if let me just piggyback on what was said a minute ago, that it seems to be a very one of the gods we worship in the United States, lowercase g, is the God of choice. Uh-huh. We can choose everything. We can choose our cereals. We can choose our gasoline. We can even choose over life and death of the unborn, and which obviously is a sin. Yet, as Scripture tells us, and Walther expounds very much in this excellent book, he points out that humans are not able to make decisions in the vertical, meaning reaching out to God. We can very much choose the daily things of life, but Christ tells us, and Walther explains it in this book as well, that it is not possible for the human to make a choice for God. Rather, we are chosen by God, and Scripture is full of this. And the problem is, if you seek to choose God, you're basically winding up with the law, because you want to apply the law and back to this week's sermon lesson. If you think about the Pharisees, who thought that they could keep the law perfectly. Well, we are not able to keep the law perfectly. That is why we were given the Ten Commandments, the law. And anyone who would seek to choose God himself is essentially putting themselves in the driver's seat. Again, to pick up on what we said before the break, that is putting myself in the as the subject. We respond to God. He makes the first step. We respond. So it is turning everything upside down, and it is also remarkable in this book. This is most applicable even today and most timely because Walter himself says that the United States is a land of sects, S-E-C-T-S, which is exactly what Pastor Shalom said a minute ago, that with the God of choice, and I can choose my denomination, and of course, out on the frontier, people had the opportunity, or sometimes they didn't have the opportunity to have a church, so the guy who could read best or the one who knew the most about the Bible was a self-proclaimed pastor, and all of a sudden you had a different spin on things. So that is why this book is most timely even today as we look at, as you said earlier, Paul, the TV evangelists and so on.
Mm-hmm. When you mentioned law and gospel, perhaps some people consider them to be polar opposites, separate. Are they companions and do they serve each other?
The law serves the gospel. In heaven, let's put it this way, in heaven the gospel will predominate. That is to say, after this life is passed, after judgment day, after we are all gathered before God's throne, what's going to happen is we will be free to do anything we want, and everything we want will be in accord with God's law. However, God is not going to be standing in front of us with a 900-foot ruler ready to smack the first one who gets out of line. Mm. That's not heaven. Heaven is going to be totally free because the law after the fall shows you that there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. However, when everything else in your life has been beaten down, and when you're crawling through the dirt like the man, the prodigal, who is, you know, feeding the pigs, and the pigs are eating better than he is, and he's saying it's better to be a servant in my Father's house than to be in this situation, then all of a sudden the gospel comes. And what happens? The Father, seeing his Son having been put in his place by the law, the Father comes and opens his arms, welcomes his Son, clothes him, kills the fatted calf, gives him a ring, and says, you're welcome back. And that's how God is. And so the law leads us to the gospel, and the gospel then takes over. But the gospel doesn't kick the law out either, because when we have the gospel, all of a sudden the law stops being the one with the ruler ready to wrap our knuckles, but it becomes our friend and our helper in showing us how best we can love God and how best we can love each other. And all of a sudden God works through that to bless us, and not only personally, but through our works to other people.
I take it there's no gray area here. It's just either law or gospel.
That's what Walter said.
And, he did.
And Luther seems also to be in that camp where, you know, the scripture. Now, that there can be both at the same time. There are a number of situations where in Scripture where the statement of blessing is also mixed with an understanding that there's a stipulation and that we can't follow it. And then you have to look for the Savior in there. So sometimes law and gospel can exist in exactly the same place. They can overlap. But it's either it's going to be law or it's going to be gospel. Now, you can argue, well, what about some obscure passage where it's describing some king and some nation that was surrounding Israel way, way back when? Isn't that maybe just like stuff? And I would say no, because if it's a story worth telling and if Christ is at the center of that story, if Christ is about law and gospel when he is calling us to himself and is not only our Savior but our Judge, if Christ is about law and gospel and the story is about Christ, therefore every element, no matter how obscure, is going to have a connection to that law and gospel. And that's why Walter says in his first thesis and subsequently, law and gospel become the key to Scripture, because they tell you what Christ is about, and when you know what Christ is about, you know what Scripture is about.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones again. David, you're on the air with Pastors Shom and Teves. Welcome.
Gentlemen. Hello.
Yes.
I just want to get a comment on a couple of Bible verses. John 1:12.
John 1:12.
And Acts 17:26-28, as far as seeking the Lord. I can only give my own, I would say, testimony in my life when I was coming to a point in my life where I didn't know why I was even existing. I felt like something happened in my life where I was seeking Christ, and I had nobody really teach me, or I had nobody, it was more of a private thing in my own apartment. So if you can expound on these two scriptures.
Would you share them with us?
Well, Acts 17, verses 26 through 28, talks about where God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we may live and move and have our being. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I'll listen off the phone, okay?
All right. Thank you. Who wants to handle that?
Well, I'll take a shot at that one. It's very interesting, because this question addresses what we said before the break about, or actually after the break, about not being able to choose God. It would seem to me that these verses would apply only to someone who already has received the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if the caller is baptized or not, but Scripture would tell us that before baptism, our hearts, our souls are of Satan. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, typically through baptism, it can also happen by conversion, like the thief on the cross, but typically it is in baptism. The Holy Spirit enters into us. I like to give the following illustration. When we are born, we are spiritually dead. And I like to use the illustration of those yellow or red or orange kitchen gloves, those rubber gloves we have in the kitchen. When we are born, we are like that limp kitchen glove, that rubber glove. But yet when the Holy Spirit enters into us, it is like the hand entering into the glove. So anything that we do is, anything good that we do is actually not any good inside of us, but is the Holy Spirit working inside of us and bringing that rubber kitchen glove to life. So in the case of this caller, what I'm hearing here is that I think he is saying that he was able to search for the Lord, as it said in John 1 and Acts 17. And my explanation would be that the Holy Spirit had already entered the caller, and that gave him the opportunity to act on what he said in those two passages.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the air.
Yes, I'd like to ask the one pastor if Walter referred to the revivalists and the congregationalist movements in his lectures. And for the translator, I'd like for him to tell me what the German name or word for soul winning is. And what's the distinction between soul winning and witnessing?
You want to take that first, Pastor Teves?
Well, the soul winning, the German for that is Seelengewinnung. And it is, again, that would be something that is done through the Holy Spirit. So when we witness to someone, it is the Holy Spirit speaking through us, sometimes speaking even despite our own awkward attempts at witnessing. And so
through this Seelengewinnung, or the soul winning, the Holy Spirit speaks to the other person and is able to edify them. And again, the key to all of this is in baptism, that person would have received the Holy Spirit and then can react to the Seelengewinnung, to the soul winning, as the other person witnesses.
Hmm. What about those other church movements, Pastor Sean?
Yes, actually, Walter does speak about revivalism, not so much congregationalism as a denomination, although he's aware of it. But what he worries about with revivalism is that he himself had to deal with these pastors who they, you know, for example, Martin Stephan, who was the leader of the Saxon immigration, and he was a very charismatic character, but he also had three paternity suits pending against him when he left Germany, and you know, managed to have a few other indiscretions after he got to America. He abandoned his wife and some of his children behind in Germany while he took off with his eldest son and the Saxons, and he had them kind of flim-flammed the whole time, convinced that he was the only one that could save them from persecution. And so when they got rid of him, they found him out. After that, Walter was always suspicious of any of these pastors that came into town and started pumping all of this stuff into people's heads and turning things into a big emotional event and making them distraught and changing their state of thought and of mind, and all of a sudden these people, you know, you could tell them to do all sorts of things, and they would do it just because they were sort of sucked up into the moment. And Walter thought that was kind of unethical and actually almost sinful, in the sense of instead of patiently and quietly, like God's still small voice that he revealed when he revealed to himself to Elijah, instead, you know, it becomes this earthquake and the fire and everything. And remember what the Bible said: God wasn't there. Mm-hmm. God wasn't in all the show and the shenanigans. God was in the still small voice. And so Walter was not a happy camper when it came to revivalism.
Mm. Thanks for the call,
so
James.
Is there any thesis that I could check out in the Law and Gospel that would talk to that?
Well, it's kind of scattered throughout, but in the introductory material, there is a specific section about revivalism and how that related. And then you can kind of see it. There's some references to that then as the book goes through, but he does in a couple of cases talk about, and actually in his original German book he used the English word revivals specifically. He also in other places used the English word common sense in sort of pointing the idea that you know, trying to say that people can find God on their own. He used these English ideas because they were in his mind very common in America, and so he actually used he could speak both English and German when he wanted to, and he used the English phrases and ideas to really be sure that his people knew that, you know, they would in fact come up against these Methodist circuit riders and stuff that would try to lure away people from their congregations by telling them they really weren't reborn or really weren't Christian, and Walter was trying to tell people, don't listen to that.
Hmm. James, thanks for the call.
Can I make a comment on that?
Yeah, go ahead.
Hello?
Go ahead.
Yeah. He actually, as Pastor Shaw mentioned, it is scattered around, but in the 14th evening lecture, which is the ninth thesis, he does, in fact, address that. And I'm quoting here from Walther. He's actually talking about St. Peter and as the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in contrast to that, Walther talks about revivalists, and he said what happened to St. Peter was not a flash in the pan, such as is frequently sparked by the itinerant enthusiasts in our day at their revivals. And that's, you know, Paul, it's a very interesting thing, because not only did Walther experience the effects of enthusiasm literally around him with Martin Stephan, but as you know, enthusiasm, in German they call it Schwärmerei, was actually something that started in Germany in the post-Reformation era. So it's ironic that enthusiasm, which later led to revivalism, is actually, in some ways, a German invention. Walther, if you will, experienced it back home, and he experienced it in the new land.
Before his study, his epiphanies and such, did he have a pietistic past?
Well, you know, there was a time in Europe, you know, after the 30 Years' War, so after around 1650, until about 1750 to 1800, where chances are, if you were a believer, you were probably pietist, because rationalism really ramped up after 1650. People like René Descartes and Baruch Spinoza and others were saying, I think, therefore I am. Eventually you would have even people like Immanuel Kant talking about the capacity of humans to judge things as either factual or not and what have you. And so basically nobody was talking religion seriously anymore. So the pietists were all, they were the only game in town when it came to believing faith. The confessional Lutheranism that helped found the Missouri Synod did not really come to being until Klaus Harms in 1818, because of a reaction against the union of the Lutherans and Reformed in Prussia, wrote these 95 theses of his own that helped Lutherans remember where they came from, and hey, that's what Lutheranism is. And all of a sudden you had people starting to read Luther again, starting to read the Bible again, starting to read all sorts of classical Lutheran documents, and rediscovering law and gospel on their own. And these people were really pioneers, both in Europe and in America, in rediscovering Lutheranism in the 19th century. And the Missouri Synod is a direct heir of that.
Did this concept of law and gospel help Walther better understand other concepts like predestination and free will and that kind of thing?
Oh, it certainly did, because a lot of people were saying that, you know, your baptism is kind of like gets you in the door, but then you're on your own. And so what they would say is the idea of, you know, when it comes to predestination, you know you're going to heaven if you're doing good works. Yeah, you may be baptized, but you can fall away. But if you know you're, and, you know, that's an, actually, that comes out of science. It comes out of modern science, because if we remember Sherlock Holmes goes around and looks at all these clues and picks the one clue, however unlikely, and says that's the cause. Well, when it comes to things about God, when we start picking clues, we're never going to pick the gospel on our own. We're always going to go for the law. And so what we do is we go for our good works, and we say, aha, we're doing good works. That must be that one clue, and that's the solution. And we kind of trace our works back to things like our baptism, whatever. And that is not where God is at. That's not where the Bible's at. That's not where Lutheranism is at. God says, nuh-uh, it's all me. It's all me. When it comes to your salvation, it is all me. Rely on me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Lay your heart on me. Recline at my side. When you are weary and you are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you an easy yoke, the gospel, and I will then transform you and change you, and the burdens of the law become light through the gospel. And so that affects the way you view eternal predestination, because then it's not like you did something for it. God did it all.
That's Pastor Charles Schaum, editor, and we talked with Pastor Christian Teves, translator of Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible, C.F.W. Walther, a reader's edition available through Concordia Publishing House. Gentlemen, thank you for a stimulating hour.
Sure.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.